Well, if you were to meet someone who was just beginning in their faith journey, and they said to you, "Teach me how to pray. What is prayer? How do we do this? What does it look like? Why do we do it?" What would you tell them? What would you tell them? What would you tell them was the purpose of prayer? Why would we talk to God at all? And if I'm going to do it, like, well, what are the parts, or what do I even consider? Do you have like a framework to look at to help me understand what that would even mean? Alvin Reed from Southwestern Baptist Seminary, who we've referenced before, says that prayer is intimacy with God, which leads to the fulfillment of his purposes, to know him, to be like him, to be transformed by him, and then to be used for his purposes. But that still doesn't help us flesh it out necessarily. As I seek to become intimate with God, what does that really mean? Jesus' disciples asked him to do that. "Lord, teach us to pray." And we call it the Lord's Prayer. We've said it may be more accurately described as the disciples' prayer. This is how they ought to do that. And he said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We have covered 2 weeks so far in our series on the Lord's Prayer. 4 weeks total. Today is the third week. The first week we talked about that first phrase, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we referred to this as reverence, giving God reverence and honor and praise that is due him. And that one of the most effective ways to pray is that we get things in the proper order by lifting him up and honoring him and focusing on that first. Last week, we talked about in week 2, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We described this as our response of submission. That once we've honored him and lift him up, we've come to clarity, oh my goodness, who he is, who we are by comparison. And what that brings is a sense of submission, at least it ought to. We ask the question, do I want what he wants, or do I really want what I want, and I just want him to bless what I want, rather than really seeking what he wants. And for the life of the follower of Jesus Christ, submitting to him and his plan and his desires in the midst of it all is so, so important in the order of things. Today we come to a third R, which is that of requests. And today we're going to talk about the two parts of this verse, verses 11 and 12. And then we're going to unpack it with kind of four, well, what do we learn points, or what do we do as we leave here today? How do we take this passage, this section of the Lord's Prayer, and think of it in our daily living? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And the two elements of this prayer that we are going to unpack this morning really have to do with daily provision and daily pardon. That each and every day we need the Lord's provision, and each and every day we need relational connection with him and others in the world. And that should be our foundational focus of this third section known as requests. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together this morning, and I pray that as we look into your word, as we study this particular section of the Lord's Prayer, that we would understand it, and that we would understand how it is that we can live differently as a result of our study time today. We pray in your name. Amen. Before we jump into this section, these two verses, verses 11 and 12, I really want to give you a couple of caveats. As by way of foundation, two caveats. The first one is that the foundational elements of all prayer, undergirding all of it, all of our requests, our needs, really should be first to seek to know Jesus and to be like him. To seek to know him and be like him. That is our greatest need. That should be the foundation of every prayer. We have felt needs, and we'll get to those momentarily. We have some relational issues. We'll get to those momentarily. But foundationally, our greatest request should always be, I just want to know you and be like you, Jesus. In Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Daniel Henderson in his book, Transforming Prayer, that we've referenced before, says, we do know that in the course of all his writings, Paul never requested prayer for an arthritic knee, hair loss, or quick healing of his many back wounds inflicted by his persecutors. He often prayed for greater knowledge of Jesus, a deeper joy in suffering, a fuller experience of his love, an increasing boldness in preaching Christ, and an ultimate revelation of his glory. And I ask you the question today, do you feel your primary need in life, above all of your daily felt needs, is to know Jesus and to be like him? It ought to be the foundation for what we experience internally as followers of Jesus Christ. A second caveat and foundationally for the bringing of our needs before the living God, number two, is that we must ask with a clean heart, that motives matter. In James chapter 4, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. Oh, but when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We all have things that we want to have happen. We all would like something to change. The question is it really what God wants? And am I praying with a clean heart, with pure motives? I think many of us at times, I don't know if you have your children when they were in Little League, you know, you're at this critical point in the game, it's a turning point, and you find yourself praying that your team will win. You know, I'm not so sure God's really concerned all that much about a Little League win, as he is concerned about whether our kids win or lose, how they are shaped by the experience in the things of Jesus Christ. Oh, but it doesn't always stop us from praying for the win. But motives matter. Philip Ryken, president of Wheaton College, says, our trouble is that so often we come to God with our greeds rather than with our needs. And we have to discern as we move through life, after we have worshiped him and made reverence to the living God, and we have chosen to submit to him. Now, we are more likely, after getting all of that in order, to pray less about our greeds and more about our needs. But that is to be evaluated, to be sure. The two parts of our passage for today, the first one is, give us this day our daily bread. And there are a couple key words in here that I want to address for just a few moments. The first word is give. It's the word didomai, and it implies that all things are produced and given from him. It's not your ability. Well, actually, it is your ability, but it's the ability that God gave you to make money that has put you in the position that you're in. The family that you had the privilege to be born into, the country that you have been privileged to live in. And on and on and on, everything that we have, even things that we perceive to be at our own hand, are a gift from the living God. The second word is us. We notice that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has kind of a corporate element involved. You understand that in the first century, it was all about the us. It was all about the community. They lived in community. They often lived in multi-generational homes, very close to neighbors. They all met at the same well each morning, and so forth and so on. The natural opportunities to build community. Jesus is very concerned that we pray for us, that we are part of the corporate, if you will. It's very difficult in our day and time. That's why we work very hard to provide shepherd groups and other opportunities for you to gather. And I know that there are those here today who feel rather isolated because of the way in which life in our current context seems to unfold. That we pray for ourselves among the corporate body of Jesus Christ. The third word is daily. This word is epiousion. And it's reference to the current impending day, this day. And that's very, very important. It's interesting, an Egyptian papyrus was discovered in 1925. The use of this word and what seemed to be an apparent grocery list for the day, what the needs were for this given day. And you understand that in the first century, in ancient times, everything was just so daily. For us, it's not so much. We often buy groceries that last a week or longer. We have the capacity to refrigerate and keep things for longer periods of time. In the first century, everything was the gathering of food for today, the going of the market for today, the going to the well for water for today. And they were ever, ever aware of their daily need for God's provision. For today, most of us do not have concerns about food security, but we have anxiety for other things, about the future, about jobs, and so forth and so on. Even the illustration of bread is somewhat mixed. I mean, some of us have to pray, Lord, please provide for me my gluten-free bread today. And some of us are trying to avoid bread, complex carbs altogether. And so bread as the image of provision has become a little muddy for us. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God cares about every need that you have. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. From Genesis 1 through to today, God has been the sole provider for his people. In Genesis chapter 22, you remember the story where Abraham was bringing his son Isaac to Mount Moriah, where he was commanded by God to sacrifice him. And God wanted to see if he was going to obey all the way through to the end. And Hebrews tells us that Abraham pondered in his heart and thought, surely God can raise the dead. And at the last moment, God provided a ram that was caught in the thicket. And that ram became the substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. And it's in that moment that we see for the very first time, Abraham gave God the name Jehovah Jireh. God, it will be provided. And every day of your life and my life, God is the source of provision for each and every need that we have. 2 Corinthians 9 says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies need to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. And what Paul is doing very masterfully here is he's taking the spiritual element and the physical element, and he's using the physical element as a metaphor also for the spiritual element. And in it, he is saying that God provides everything, everything that we need. And in other passages, he very simply says, like he does in 1 Timothy 6, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Today you have felt needs. They may be physical, may be a physical illness. It may be relational. Maybe, again, something to do with a job or a wayward teenager or young adult. And God is aware of every need that we have. And in this passage, again, bread is a metaphor for the needs of all human life. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, and God provided for them through what is referred to as manna. Manna, literally in the Hebrew, is like, it's what's it? It's like, what is it? We don't even know what it is. We just gathered every morning. It's like bread, but not exactly. And do you remember what happened when they decided they were commanded to just get enough for today, but oh, they were going to try to store it up. And do you remember what happened? They woke up the next day and it was spoiled. It was filled with maggots. You understand that story, that illustration, that what God did in Exodus chapter 16 is for the benefit of all followers of the true living God for all time. He did that on purpose. He could have provided more. He could have provided opportunity for things for them to store up. He was teaching them a very, very important lesson. I will provide for you daily. And that story is for our benefit here this very day today. And then in John chapter 6, what does Jesus say of himself? He says, I am the what? The bread of life. And what did Jesus mean by that? He meant that I am everything that you need. I am your spiritual need. I am your physical need. I provide everything for you. Consume me. Engage me. And I will provide for you. Later in the same chapter of the book of Matthew, he brings this home in a different way. He says, Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And the obvious answer is yes, of course you are. If the God of the universe knows when every single sparrow falls to the ground and breathes its last, he knows every intimate detail of your life and says, I am your bread, I will provide for you. And the prayer, give us today our daily bread, is the metaphor for the representation of everything we could ever possibly need today. The first part of this verse, give us this day our daily bread. The second, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now understand that this is not about salvation. This is about to the believer in Jesus Christ, the follower of Jesus, we still have a need for ongoing reconciliation in relationships with him and with others. Again, Philip Ryken says, although our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, at our point of salvation, sin still has a way of disturbing our fellowship with God and with others. The word for sin in the New Testament is the word hamartia, and it means missing the mark. Most of us are familiar with that word, the theological category of the study of sin and the fall of mankind is called hamartiology, based on this Greek word hamartia. The word here, however, is the word debt. It's the word ophelema, and it's having a moral or spiritual debt that we owe. To God, we owe him everything. We owe him a debt for the sin that we commit. When we receive salvation, that debt is paid for all time. However, in the day-to-day, we still sin. And we need to clean that up every day. We need to clear that out, not for salvation, but for the ongoing relationship with God. Oh, but he links our forgiveness with him, that whole relational connection, to our willingness to forgive other people. Later on, just a few short verses later, he qualifies this very verse. Verse 14, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Uh-oh, what does that mean? That sounds like if I don't forgive other people, I could lose my salvation. Is that what Jesus is saying? I didn't think that that was possible. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying is he is linking our forgiveness from God to our understanding in such a way that it leads to forgiveness of others. The word for trespasses is the word parapatmo. And it's crossing a moral boundary or limit. When we are forgiven the boundary crossing that we have committed, then we are equipped and able to forgive others. And the problem is, if I look at my brother or sister or another human being who has offended me, after having received forgiveness from Jesus, but being unwilling to forgive another, the question is, do I really understand what forgiveness is all about? What basically Jesus is saying is if I'm unable to forgive others who have offended me for far less than what I have my offenses against God, then I guess I really don't understand forgiveness now, do I? You remember the story in the scriptures about the slave who went to his master. And it's a silly story. It's a parable. The amount that he owed his master was incomprehensible. It's like it would almost be impossible to even amass that amount of debt. And he begs and he begs and he begs, and the master's like, okay, I will forgive you. And he writes it all off. And then he goes to a fellow slave and he grabs him by the collar and he drags him into court and he said, you'll pay me back everything. And the amount that he owed him was like pathetic. It was so small. And the whole point of the story is when you understand what you have been forgiven, we really are then at that point obligated to forgive When we understand what we have been forgiven, the natural outgrowth of that is that we will forgive. And an unwillingness to forgive represents very clearly a lack of clarity for me on what it is that I have been forgiven. The Christian writer and missionary Richard Wurmbrand once met a man who had experienced the divine release that comes through forgiveness. Wurmbrand was in a communist prison in Romania at the time, lying in a cell that was reserved for those who were dying. On the cot on his right was a pastor who had beaten so badly that he was indeed about to die. On his left was the very man who had beaten that pastor. He was a communist who had later been betrayed by his comrades and was tortured himself. One night, the communist awakened in the middle of the night and cried, "Please, Pastor, say a prayer for me. I have committed such crimes. I cannot die." The pastor feebly sat up and called for another prisoner to help him. And he stood and slowly moved past Wurmbrand's cot to the bedside of his enemy. Wurmbrand watched as the pastor began to caress the hair of the man who had tortured him. Then he spoke these amazing words, "I have forgiven you with all of my heart, and I love you. If I, who am only a sinner, can love and forgive you, more so can Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is love incarnate, return to him. He longs for you much more than you long for him. He wishes to forgive you much more than you wish to be forgiven. Simply repent." There in that prison cell, the communist began to confess all his murders, his tortures. When he had finished, the two men prayed together. They embraced. They returned to their cots, and that very evening, they both died. George Herbert, 17th century British pastor and poet, said, "He that cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass if he would ever reach heaven. For everyone has need to be forgiven." And when we embrace what we have been forgiven, we give up the opportunity to not forgive. When we embrace what we have truly been forgiven, we then forgive as an imitation and reflection of the living God himself. And in the body of Christ, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul urges us, "Bear with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so we must forgive." Right relationship is a foundational prayer that Jesus used in his model prayer that says, "Forgive me, Lord, today. I still need your forgiveness, not for salvation necessarily, but for the ongoing relationship as I seek to forgive those who have wounded me and free them from their debt against me as I have been freed from my debt against you." Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, today as we walk out of these doors, what is it that we learned from this passage? How do we apply the invitation to pray for our daily bread and right relationships? Four practical implications and applications for you today. Number one is to embrace the reality that God cares about our needs. And that seems so obvious from this passage, but the reality is, I know that many have come through the doors today who are struggling with embracing the reality, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, that God truly, truly cares for you. Perhaps it's because of a history, family relationships, or some other things in life that have impacted you in such a way that now it's difficult for you to embrace the love of God for you. Perhaps it's circumstances in life that would seem to reflect to you that God really doesn't care. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word for prayer in verse 6 is simply the general term for approaching and engaging God. The word supplication, however, is a heartfelt plea. It's basically pray with a heartfelt plea. It's a double encouragement. Without anxiety, don't be anxious about it. Oh, and with thanksgiving, always be thankful. That takes us back to week one. Bring your requests, your urgent pleas to the living God. Hebrews 4, a verse that we've referenced previously in the series, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you in a time of need right now? Do you have some issues in your life that are outstanding, some frustrations, some concerns, some emergencies, some critical issues? It may be difficult for you to embrace the reality that God cares for you, but the Bible is 100% clear that your current circumstances, no matter how difficult they might be, are not an indication that God does not care. Matthew 7 says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? No parent does that, Jesus is saying. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. No parent would ever do that. If you then who are evil, fallen brokenness, if you are fallen and broken, and yet you understand what it means to give to your children, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, scholars debate how much God cares about the details of life. Some would say, oh yes, when you go to the mall this afternoon, you may pray for an up-close parking space. I don't know to what degree God gets into the details of each and every day. I remember one day my wife could not find her keys to save her life. We were searching the house, we scoured the vehicles, we scoured every purse, every pocket, and there was nothing. Do you know how much it costs to replace a key fob today? It's unbelievable. So we started praying. Lord Jesus, you can see these keys as clear as anything right now. We just need you to reveal that to us. Moments later, my wife thought, I bet they're in the trash. Went to the garage, gloved up, pulled the bag out, tore it apart. There were the keys. Now, I can't promise you that every time you lose your keys, God's going to go bing and you know exactly where they are. I wish that would happen with everything that I've misplaced in my life. But God does care about the daily movement of our lives. He does. Number one, what do we learn about this prayer about daily bread and provision of right relationships? Number one, God cares about our needs. Take that to the bank. Number two, a second thing that we learn from this passage or we have to consider is the reality that there is God's yes, God's no, and God's not yet. God's yes and no and not yet. And some of you today are in the middle of God's no. Some of you are in the middle of God's not yet, and you're not sure if it's a no or a not yet. Yet. I shared with you the story about an experience that I had at my previous assignment in another church. There was a woman who asked me to come pray for her. She had a 10-millimeter kidney stone. And if you know anything about kidney stones, anything that's like over 5 is like impossible practically to pass. She was in excruciating pain, and I went to their home and prayed. And instantaneously, as soon as I prayed, the pain went away. And she said, my pain is gone. I'm like, what do you know about that? And she went to the doctor that week, and the doctor said, I can't explain it to you, but the kidney stone is gone. She was healed. As I shared that story in my previous church, there was a woman sitting in the second row who was the head of our women's prayer ministry. Her name was Eileen Mary, who at that time, that very moment, was struggling with her own kidney stone. I wrote her a note that I was praying, and this is her response. She said, "Thank you so much for your continued prayers. God's answer so apparently is that he is keeping me in the kidney stone business. It doesn't bother me a bit to hear of others' answered prayers in the form of healings. As a matter of fact, it makes me joyous. However, I have actually seen more miracles happen when people haven't been healed than when they have." I thought that was wise. Here she is struggling herself, and yet seeing that sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says not yet. The Apostle Paul experienced this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, "So keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" If the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote a huge portion of the New Testament, who had the privilege of traveling around the known world, building church after church after church, if that man of great faith experienced God's no for God's greater purposes, surely you and me and our journey are at least periodically going to experience God saying, "No, I have greater purposes for a different journey for you than an affirmative yes in that particular circumstance." And I would concur with Eileen's response that sometimes God's no, as it unfolds over time, is the one thing that God uniquely uses to transform us more perfectly into his image. Jesus encourages us in this portion of the Lord's Prayer to pray for our daily bread, our daily provisions, and for right relationships, our daily pardon. And one thing that we can learn is the reality that God cares for us. Number two is that sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's not yet, and we need to struggle through that. But what that leads to is that we need to undergird that with the understanding that our prayers really do matter. We need not to be discouraged. For in James chapter 5, as we studied when we went through the book of James months ago, that the prayer of the righteous person, the one who has given their life to Jesus, who stands in right relationship before him, that the prayers of that one has great power as it is working. If you have an ESV study Bible, there's a note at the bottom that says, or it could be translated, "The effective prayer of a righteous person has great power." I like that just a little bit better. The New American Standard says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Can I be honest? I don't know how that works. How does God take the prayers of his people and weave them together into his plans so that they are effective along the way? He already knows everything that's going to happen. And my answer to you is, as we must say from time to time, that is above my pay grade. I don't know. But if the Bible says it, I'm going to embrace it and I'm going to live it out. And today, one of the things that we must understand from the journey of seeking God for our basic needs and for right relationships out of this portion of the Lord's Prayer is that he loves us, he cares for us, he gives us his yes, no, and not yet. And in all of that, your prayers, my prayers matter along the way. We must embrace that. If each day we are going to come to him and bring the needs of our daily living before him. George McCluskey decided that he was going to pray 1 hour every day from 11 to noon for his family. He was going to pray for his children and then ultimately his grandchildren and then ultimately his great-grandchildren every day for an hour from 11 to 12. He had two daughters. They grew up to both marry ministers. Among the two of them, they had four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married men who were going into the ministry, and the one boy became a pastor. Those relationships produced two boys, two cousins who grew up together, went away to college together. One of them became a pastor and one became a Christian psychologist who has written prolifically about the things of Jesus Christ, particularly related to the family, and his name is James Dobson, who you all know and many of you have probably read over the course of your journey. And we can attribute in some measure the ongoing beauty of what unfolded in their family to the commitment of Dr. Dobson's great-grandfather, George McCluskey, to set aside 1 hour every day to pray specifically for his family over the course of time. Many of you remember the story of Christopher Yuan, who we had here on our stage, who talked about holy sexuality, his own journey through homosexuality, and who spent time in prison because of drugs and so forth. And his mother sent him Bible after Bible, which he consistently threw away. And for a period of 7 years, every Monday for 7 years, she fasted and prayed for her son, who one day pulled a Bible back out of the trash, began reading, and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Your prayers matter to the living God, which brings us to point number four for today, which is that we are to be persistent. God cares about your needs. Believe it. The Bible says it. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's not yet. And in the midst of it all, you need to embrace the reality that your prayers matter. And along the way, undergird all of that with persistence. There's a story, Jesus tells a story of what he refers to as the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. And he starts the whole story with this verse, verse 1, which says, "And he told them a parable, a story, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." The New International says, "and never give up." And never give up. And the story unfolds. The woman is seeking justice from what is referred to as an unjust judge, who doesn't really care about people. And she just keeps after it. She just keeps after it. "Please bring me justice. Please bring me justice." And at the end of the day, he says, "I don't care about people. It's not really about that. But because this woman keeps pestering me, I'm going to give her what she wants." And you're tempted to walk away from the story believing, "Wait, what? Am I just to pester God enough until he caves under my pressure?" No, no, no. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is this. If even an unjust judge who doesn't really care about people is willing ultimately to embrace the persistence of someone who's seeking his judgment, surely God, who loves his people so much, which we've already covered, is willing to respond to the persistence of his people. Never, ever give up. My younger brother, Jeff, who also is a pastor, in college became an All-American linebacker for Lehigh University. The story goes back a long way to Little League and then ultimately in junior high, when in a collision of bodies during a particular play, another boy's helmet landed on my brother's ankle and shattered it. His tibia was split up the front. His fibula was cut in half. And you know that little knuckle bone on the inside of your ankle? That was up in his calf. And after surgery and the repair with pins and so forth and so on, he was laying in this hospital bed and he looked at my mother. And he said, "Mom, I guess God just doesn't want me to play football." And my mother, in a response that can only come from a woman from Philadelphia, said, "Well, maybe God just wants to see how badly you want to play football." She is a godly, loving woman who loves people, but she trained her children on what it means to persevere and be persistent. And it was because of her support and encouragement in that way that he went on to heal, to recuperate, and to become an All-American linebacker for Lehigh University. In the day-to-day living, you have needs. We all have needs. We need daily provision. And for each of us, those look a little different. We have a lot of challenges that we face in this journey. Some of them have to do with forgiving others in the context of being forgiven and seeking to maintain right relationship all the way along. What we learn from this particular passage, to seek to have our daily bread, as it were, to seek to forgive others for the debts that they have against us, as we have been forgiven, we need to embrace the reality as we walk out of here today and sink deep into it, that God cares for us. You are the object of God's love. Do you believe that today? Sometimes in the midst of all of that, God says yes, God says no, and sometimes he says not yet. In that struggle, recognize that your prayers matter. God weaves your prayers into his plan. Even when today or tomorrow or the next day or next year, it doesn't seem like they matter. Don't take that as a message from the enemy that you should stop praying. But move number four on to maintain your persistence, because the God of the universe is showing up there. He is transforming you there. He's making you like Jesus Christ. And he is at work in the day to day. Now, if you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, all of this talk about prayer, about daily provision and relational needs and so forth, I would tell you that it's important for you to set all of that aside, because there's only really one prayer that you should be praying, and it's for reconciliation with the living God. If you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never said, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I repent of my sin. I embrace your righteousness that you are giving to me in exchange for my sin on the cross. If you've never embraced Jesus as your Savior, there is only one way to live successfully in this life and to live on into eternity with God, and that's to embrace Jesus as your Savior. And if you've never done that, we're going to give you an opportunity to do it right now. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, as we go to communion right now, I want you to take all of this to him. Your battle with embracing that he cares. The struggle that you have with his yes, no, or not yet. The encouragement to recognize that your prayer matters. Do you believe that? And that you should be persistent. You may be weary in that today. And I want that to be the focus of our time in communion. And before we get there, I want to ask you, please open the top flap of your communion cup right now. Get that noise out of the way right this minute. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have done in training us on what it is to pray. Lord, we thank you for providing every area of our daily need, whatever that might be. Lord, thank you. Thank you for reconciliation. And we pray, Father, for any among us today who love you, who are struggling to forgive someone else. God, we all battle with that at times. But our answer shouldn't be, no, I'm not going to forgive. It should be, I don't know how I'm going to forgive, but I'm trusting you, God, to empower me to do it. Lord Jesus, we thank you that on the night you were betrayed, you took bread, and when you gave thanks, you broke it and you said, this is my body, which is given for you. And Lord, each time we take communion, we affirm our connection to you. And Lord, in this moment of reflection and evaluation, I pray that we would bring to you the struggles that we have with these four points, these elements of what it means to seek you for our daily needs. So go ahead and talk to the Lord for just a moment about where this applies to you personally today. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you have been willing to have your body broken for us. Let's participate in the bread together. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed also, took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you have made provision. And we pray that we would launch out of here today with complete confidence and trust that you love us. God, that we can navigate life in all of your answers to prayer, that our prayer matters, and that we can be persistent in our journey with you. Lord Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood for us. Let's participate in the cup. And Lord, for any who have not accepted Jesus today, I pray that today would be the day that they give their life to you, Lord God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.